Before Sarah reads the gospel for us, please pray with me for illumination on God's word in our troubled world. Holy God, grant us your wisdom. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open the scriptures to us today, that in the word we read and proclaim, we might know and understand and embrace your holy truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and it's page 847 in our pew Bibles. Listen for the word of God speaking to you. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus replied to him, "Friend, who set me to be the judge or arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to the crowd, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced crops abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts drawn here today be pleasing to you, my rock and my salvation. So, this gospel reading is a reading about work. The parable is, anyway. So, it reminded me of the work I was doing in the 1990s when I worked at Basking Ridge headquarters of a company that had 90 million customers and 300,000 employees. The company was AT&T. In 2005, after I had left, it was smaller. It had divested NCR and Lucent Technologies, and it was purchased for $16 billion by SBC Communications, a company that grew out of a local telephone monopoly headquartered in Dallas, Texas, called Southwestern Bell, SBC. SBC had serviced the southwestern United States, providing local telephone service for as long as AT&T long distance had been around, or almost that long. Some of you work there, some of your spouses work there, and we probably all know somebody who still works for the inheritor of that company. So I feel like telecommunications was in my blood, and when I watch those commercials reach out and touch someone, I think maybe that still might be my personal motto. My mom returned to work when I was a teenager. She was in the typing pool at Bell Labs, and then after 30 years, she retired as a second-level manager. And when I was in high school, my mom got me a job Xeroxing documents for the antitrust lawsuit that broke up the regulated monopoly known as Bell Telephone System, or Ma Bell. It was a company that took care of you. I went to grad school, and I returned to New Jersey, and I started working at the archives in Warren as a temp for $13 an hour for a staffing company, and I climbed my way up the corporate ladder until I managed employee communications for a business unit that had 120,000 people in it. They were the back-end technicians of the long-distance network. They did IT, They were the customer and operator services, the people you talk to on the phone. We had a proud heritage. We had Thomas Watson's lab notebook, where he scribbled the first words ever spoken over the telephone by Alexander Graham Bell. We had the AT&T lineman, the guy who wore snowshoes and a red flannel shirt and shimmied up a telephone pole to keep phone lines open even in the worst blizzards. We had a proud corporate culture of reliability and unsurpassed quality. Our crown jewel was right here in Bedminster, the Network Operations Center, where every single person had a black belt in quality. Our network reliability was unsurpassed. It was 99.9999999 into infinity. No competitor could beat us. But we were beat. We were beat by scrappy MCI and Sprint, whose networks were way less reliable. They often subcontracted parts of our network and reused our beautiful golden network as their workhorse. How could a company delivering excellence and quality with 90 million customers fail? On the inside, we could see it failing. One of my jobs was to run campaigns to get AT&T employees to sign up for AT&T service. Even though their families relied on their AT&T paycheck, it was cheaper to use MCI and Sprint, and that's what they did. They sold out themselves. It turns out that quality and reliability were awesome feats of technology and management, but they were almost irrelevant to customers and even employees. Like the lucky farmer in today's parable, AT&T was blessed with an excess of brilliant, reliable engineering. They just kept building newer, better barns to silo their expertise. Until Texans from SBC came and gobbled them up. We were gilding our lilies. We wasted our abundance. What should we have been doing instead? No one ever asked that question. We set up idols, reliability and quality, and then we couldn't take our eyes off those prizes that we had established for ourselves. In the parable today, the lucky farmer doesn't ask anything either. He doesn't say, "Wow, I got like three times what I usually yield from this land. I wonder what I should do with it." He doesn't use his imagination at all. If he has any failure, that's his failure. He just treats God's outrageous abundance in the same way he has always treated his good fortune. He stores it up for another rainy day. He builds a better barn. He assumed God gave it to him to bless him and make his days easy. But God, in this parable, says, "No way. You wasted your chance, man. What good are your stockpiles when your number is up?" Personally, I find very little to condemn this farmer. He does what he has always done. But God blames him. "You fool," God tells him, "this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Perhaps someone made good use of the farmer's abundance, that's what I hope, but he's so alone in the story. He makes provision for no one else. He sets his goals no higher than his own safety and security. It might just all sit in the barn and rot, and that would be a shame. So many people think this parable is about condemning personal wealth. In Luke, many theologians say stockpiling wealth is a far more serious sin than any private sexual transgression. I think this is true overall for the Gospel of Luke and maybe also in life, but I don't think that interpretation fully makes sense of this parable. The shame is that the lucky farmer never asked the question, why? Why have I been so lucky? Why did God give this windfall to me? So Was it because I never need to worry again? Clearly not. God in this story wants us to worry, wants us to puzzle. Why have we been so lucky in lives? What should we do with the abundance showered upon us? How could we use what we have been given to most honor God? This is why Jesus provides this parable as a response to the man who wants Jesus to lay down the law of justice between him and his brother as they fight over their family inheritance. Jesus could have said something simple. Jesus could have said, "I tell everyone to share everything you have." We all know Jesus. I mean, that's what the guy thought Jesus was going to say. But Jesus doesn't go there. Instead, Jesus says, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" So once again, Jesus is refusing to tell us or anyone how we must live. How do we best handle family inheritance? How do we best handle our own abundance? A few weeks ago with Mary and Martha, Jesus left us wondering, how do we share the work and still bask in the glow of worship? Jesus wants us to ask ourselves these questions. It's possible Jesus doesn't really have the answers. Maybe the answers are ours alone. Why is the most important question we can ask, but too often we are too busy, too wounded, too angry, too distracted to wonder, what is our purpose? What are we to do with our lives? Offering no easy answers, Jesus wants us to feel uneasy and uncomfortable. This reminds me of a story that one of our Reddington members shared with another. A while back in February, both men gave me permission to tell this story. I think it fits beautifully. Back last February, Ken Ciccatelli followed Charlie Garfano out to the church parking lot. They chatted about the aches and pains that come with age. They talked about sports, the ball games they used to play, the great players that they had played with. And Charlie said he'd always wanted to play for his high school team, but he couldn't pass the physical because even back then he had bad knees. Football, basketball, baseball, Charlie was talented in all three. Coaches sought him out, but the physical exam sunk him every time. Yet Charlie became well known because he played in the leagues in Newark anyway. At the age of 21, Charlie had a good job in a factory. He'd been working there for 5 years. But he wasn't married, and he still lived with his parents, and he was doing okay. Then one day, something strange happened. Charlie happened to watch a movie on TV called Crash of Silence. It was about a deaf girl and teaching deaf and blind students. Crash of Silence moved Charlie to tears. And in that moment, Charlie found his life's vocation. Charlie decided he was going to teach children who had disabilities. That meant he would need to go to college for his degree. But no one in his family had done that. Charlie's parents saw him crying. They asked what was wrong. He explained that he wanted to go to college to teach kids with special needs, and his father said in Italian, "You're crazy. You have a good job. How will you pay for college? We can't pay for it." But Charlie was unstoppable. He called 7 colleges asking about scholarships, and all invited him to come for a tryout. But the 8th school Charlie called was Bloomfield College, and the athletic director wanted to know, "Wait a minute, are you the Charlie Garfano from Newark? I know you. Yeah, you can play for our basketball team. We'll give you a half scholarship." And just as Charlie was excited and about to hang up and tell him, "I'll be there for the tryouts," on the end, the voice from Bloomfield said, "Wait, don't hang up. Can you play baseball too?" Well, of course Charlie could play baseball. And then Charlie heard the magic words, "If you play both sports for us, I will get you a full scholarship. And in this way, the door for a 29-year career was opened for Charlie. They never required a physical exam. Charlie used his talents and received education for a vocation that passionately drove his life. 285 freshmen started, only 38 graduated. He played two sports, and yet he kept up his studies, and Charlie was one of those 38. Now, this is Ken Ciccatelli's perspective. Charlie did not say he felt God's hand in this, but he might talk to him about that later. To Ken, it seemed that doors opened for Charlie when he began to use his talents to serve others. So Ken wonders, do our intentions influence our potential and our outcomes? Are we aligned with God in ways that we utilize our gifts? In today's text, Jesus reminds us that our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions or for working for the sake of more work. In this story, Jesus sets each of us on a road to find out what is our purpose on this earth. As each of us are uniquely gifted in our nature and formation, there are as many answers to that question as we are unique individuals. This kind of a soul-searching question must be asked for our church as well. How has God uniquely gifted Reddington Reformed Church in our members, in our nature, in our geography, in our 300 years of faith and tradition, so that we alone can serve God's unique purpose for us in our corner of Hunterdon County? In the August newsletter, I wrote about how this question needs to suffuse everything we do. What is the purpose, the outcome, the impact that God calls our church to have on this earth? We're so lucky we have one another because we can work this out together. So pray with me. Dear Jesus, it is up to each of us to work out in fear and trembling our own salvation. We thank you and praise you for the gift of this church that enables us to work together. Together, Lord, we can do more for you than any one of us alone. Thank you for our shared life of grace. Help us find the purpose for which you have endowed this 300-year historic community of faith and love. You, Lord, have a special purpose for us, for this time and this place. We ask all this in your holy name. Amen.